Good morning. Welcome to our worship service in Jesus' name. We're glad to have you all here with us today. Thankful for the privilege and joy it is to gather each week and to hear from God's word, to be fed by it, to grow in it, to receive his many good gifts that come to us in his word. Grace, mercy, peace, joy. We could go on and talk about that, right? And that's part of the theme for this morning too, is receiving what God gives us in joy. I think I even titled the sermon Ear-Splitting Joy. We can be loud, and I think these kids are going to be loud for us a little bit later in the service too, and that's a good thing that we shout for joy. We praise our Lord and Savior, our living Lord and Savior, for all the good things that he has done for us. And so we're glad to be here, glad you could be here. Special welcome to our visitors. Thanks for being here too. You can feel free if you want to sign the guest book back in the entryway. You can also fill out a blue card if you would like that you find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better, and you can put that in the offering plate when it comes around. If you have any particular prayer requests that you would like prayed for later on in the service, you can fill out a yellow card in the pews and hand that off to an usher, and they'll make sure that I receive that as well so that we can be praying for those things. A few prayer requests, just so you know too, a few requests that way. Sharon Anderson called this morning and was just asking for prayer, if I would pass that along to you all. So keep her in mind. She had kind of a tough week there with just lots of different pain and things like that. And so pray for Sharon, pray for all of our shut-ins and those who can't be here. That's one of the aspects of my ministry there's lots of different emotions I have with that. Oftentimes, I wish that I could round them up and bring them all so that you could be a part of their lives too. They're such blessings, and sometimes probably frankly we forget about them too often. And let's not do that. Let's remember to keep those people in our prayers, because they are wonderful parts of our congregation, even if they can't be here each week. So pray for them all and keep them in your prayers on a regular basis, please. Pray for Lee Shercolk also. This would be Caleb Peterson. Grandfather, and many of you know the Shercolk family. He had a quadruple bypass the other day here in town, and so pray for quick healing. It sounds like the surgery went well, but pray for the healing and the long road to recovery that surgery requires. You can see from our calendar, if you look in your announcements there, it's a little bit of an odd week. It is Thanksgiving this week, and so there's no after-school program, there's no confirmation, no youth group or anything like that, but there is a service on Wednesday evening at 6:30, so if you're around, if you're still in town, come out for that. It'll be a little bit more of an intimate time there. We'll have some time for sharing and expressing different things that we're thankful for and so forth, so do that. Enjoy your time away if you're traveling. We'll be praying for safe travels for you there too this week, and then next week will be regular schedule. There is Sunday school next week, so keep that in mind also. The kids are getting ready for the Sunday school Christmas program, and those of you to whom that are involved in that, to whom that pertains anyway, there was an email sent out. If you didn't get it, let me know, or let one of the Christian Ed Board members know too, so that they can get you the information and the schedule for Sunday school Christmas program practice. One of them to keep in mind on your calendar is on December 7th. There's going to be, that's a Wednesday evening, special time for practice. The pre-kindergarten through the first graders are going to be practicing from 6 to 6:30 on that night, and then everybody, pre-K all the way up through high school, are going to be going from 6:30 to 7:30 on December 7th. So mark that on your calendars too if that pertains to you. We're excited for our Advent services coming up here a week from this coming Wednesday, so come out for those if you're able to. We're going to go through a little three-part series on the Advents of God, the different times through Scripture when he has come, and of course, most notably and especially when he came in the flesh of the person of Jesus Christ. But there were other times in Scripture too when God came down and when he interacted with his people, and so we're going to look at some of those this Advent season too. It's hard to believe we're already at that time, but Advent, the first Sunday in Advent is next Sunday already. A couple other announcements just briefly. We are having church directory pictures coming up, if you can believe that. And that's going to be happening the first full weekend of January. We don't have any sign-up sheets out yet, but that will be coming soon. So keep your eyes out for that. There's going to be some different dates that you'll be able to sign up for to come in and get pictures. You'll be hearing a lot more about this coming up, but I just wanted to let you know that that's happening and happening before too long here, the first full weekend in January. I think there is going to be another time the following weekend as well for those who aren't able to be around that first weekend. And then I'm going to call on Nathaniel Olson to come forward. He's got some other special announcements to give to you as well.
Our annual congregational meeting is coming up in a couple months, and the church council has a couple items that we would like to make you aware of so that we all have time to think and pray about these things prior to the congregational meeting. The first is the altar rail. We have, during some of the work on the sanctuary, we took the altar rail out. We've found that it's in need of some repair, maybe irreparable at this point to put it back in. So we have, we do have an estimate for putting an iron and wood railing up, roughly about $2,800. It is something we will be discussing during the annual congregational meeting. So something we want you to be aware of so that you have some time to think about that prior to that meeting. The second item is we have quite a bit of excess funds in our checking account. It's something that we've discussed, I know we discussed it a little bit last annual meeting. And as a council, we have a certain amount that we like to have, and as a church, we have a certain amount we like to have in reserve for operating, for maintenance, and so forth. But we do have roughly $40,000 above and beyond what we typically like to keep in reserve. And we've been looking at some different ministry opportunities and things that we can do as a congregation with that money. There were three different items that we've been discussing. We know that there are plenty of others. We're asking for your prayer about this matter. We're asking for input and feedback as well. The three items that we've been talking about, first one is missionary support. And that would be kind of an ongoing commitment to support a missionary with funds. So it wouldn't necessarily be a one-time gift, but something we would need to look at committing to over a long term. It's just a way for us to get more personally involved with a missionary someplace around the world. Second item that we've been discussing is the missions groups within the AFLC put together a list of special projects that they have over a coming year. These projects range in cost from $1,000 up all the way up to $60,000. They're things such as purchasing chairs, support for the Miriam Infant Home in Brazil, up to I think one of them was around $30,000 to fully support a church building in India and various other ones. So that's something that is an option for us. And then the third one that we've discussed a little bit is a seminary intern. And each year the seminary sends out their students one of the groups of their students on internships to congregations in order for the intern to work under a supervising pastor and learn more about ministry, full-time ministry in the church. The cost for something like this it varies a little bit, but it's roughly around $35,000 for the year, and is something that we would have to apply for and be approved for. I've talked to the president of the schools, and he said that they have for. It's probably not likely that if we put in an application, we would get one for this coming summer, but it would be something that would be possibly for the 2018 year. There are plenty of other ministry opportunities out there that we could use these funds for. So we do just ask for your prayer and for your input into these. Find one of the council members if you'd like additional information or if you have suggestions or questions on any of these. Thank you.
Thank you, Nathaniel. And I guess my only underline there would be to pray for this. It's something that we don't want to be doing if we haven't prayed about it. Any of those options. And the other thing too is just to say thank you. You know, part of that excess comes from the year plus that this congregation had as a pastoral vacancy. That tends to happen when you're not paying a full-time salary. There tends to be excess funds, and so that's where part of it comes from. Part of it comes from your generosity and your gifts, and just on behalf of the church council to say thank you for that. It's a joy to be able to give, and it's a joy to be able to use those gifts for the furthering of God's kingdom. And so we're grateful for that, and that's why we want to be praying about what God might be leading us as a congregation to do with some of these funds. So please be in prayer for that, and come and talk to myself or any of the council members if you have any other ideas or if you have any other opinions on this. Part of the goal is to be maybe even coming with a couple ideas or maybe even one idea by the time we get to the annual meeting, and the idea with that then would be that we need to hear from you. If you have ideas, we need to hear them. And so please don't be afraid to share them. If you have any opinions on the three that Nathaniel mentioned, or if you have any other ideas, please let us know. And like I said, be in prayer. Are there any other announcements that I missed that need to be made? And if not, then let's be called to worship. Let's hear our verses today. They're the first two verses of our sermon text as well. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Let's stand and sing together, opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Please be seated. Good morning. Just say that Jana and I were not planning on leading you in worship this morning, so we've not meditated on these songs in the way in which we'd normally like to before leading you in them. So whatever distractions there may be in front of you, like we've just had to do moments ago, try and set those aside and come now and see your Lord and King, who loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. And enjoy this time, truly enjoy it as you get to worship him.
Oh. John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The next song we'll be singing can be found in the Ambassador Hymnal, or the words will be on the screen. It would be number 200, "Thou art the way, the truth, the life."
Psalm 95:3 says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." We're going to sing "O Great God" now, which the words will be on the screen.
O great God of highest heaven, occupy my Thank you.
would invite you to take part in this time of our worship service now as we confess our sins. You'll find that confession printed in your bulletin. You'll find it on the screen as well. And to spend this time now with you and your God, humbly confessing that we need him. We need him to come and to save us from our sins, and then to hear from his word that in fact that is what he promised to do, and that is what he actually did for us, and the joy and the peace and comfort that comes from that. So let's confess our sins together at this time. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Part of the imagery in our sermon text today has to do with sheep and a shepherd. And it says in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then further down it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him, Jesus. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. And then further down it says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Because the good shepherd went to the cross and became the sacrificial lamb for you on your behalf, it says that many, including us, are accounted righteous. You, by faith, are forgiven of your sins. You are made righteous and holy and clean and precious in God's sight. And so we thank him for forgiving us. We thank him for cleansing us today. Amen. This time I'm going to call on Ken Loken to read our scripture.
First reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 13 through 20. Please stand for the reading of the word. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 35 through 43. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Here ends the word.
Let's confess our faith, saying, "This is what we believe," using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. This time I'm going to call on the ushers to wait upon us.
We give thee but thine own, whate'er that gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Amen.
God, we thank you for these gifts. This is a week of Thanksgiving, and especially today, we are so grateful to you for the many ways in which you so richly and abundantly provide for us. You have been so good to us, and so we join together this morning to say thank you. Pray your blessing upon the rest of this service, God. Use it to teach us, to encourage us, strengthen our faith, refresh us with the good news of the gospel. In your name I pray, amen. This time I'm going to call on our children to come in and sing for us and lead us in that part of worship. Good reminders this Sunday before Thanksgiving here. We're going to come back to that in a little bit here towards the end of the sermon. But in the meantime, we're in Psalm chapter 95. And I'm going to read the first seven verses for you this morning. And so as I do that, I would ask if you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Reading this morning in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let's pray. Father, these are your words, and I am so grateful to you today for them. I pray that you would set them apart in our hearts today as truth, because your word is truth. I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations, the thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here today would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock, our redeemer. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. When are the times in your life when you have shouted the loudest? Think about that. Screamed even. Sometimes it's in moments of extreme danger or peril, right? One moment that comes to mind in my life is when I had a chainsaw accident and I cut my leg. And the guy who was working for me that day was on the other end of the field, about 200 yards away, operating a weed eater. And so I had to shout across 200 yards and above the sound of a weed eater to get his immediate attention. It was a loud shout. Other times we shout or scream are in moments of sheer bliss and joy and excitement, right? If you've been to a Bison football game, you know how loud that can get. Especially when the Bison score, when they make a great play, when they win. Shouts and screams of triumph and victory. Our text begins with a call to worship. If you didn't notice, these first two verses, I think I mentioned it at the time, are what I read this morning as we opened the service. It's an invitation to come and to sing to the Lord. However, the word sing there is kind of a soft word. It's not quite fair to what the real word there says in the original Hebrew language. When the psalmist wrote those words, the best way to say what he wrote is, "Let us give a ringing cry to the Lord." So we're talking about the kind of sound that rings the ears. That's loud. It's a shout for joy, for great joy. Later in the verse, it talks about making a joyful noise, and then verse 2 says that again, but the words there carry this meaning of a blast, an alarm, a sound, literally it says, that splits the ears. All right? We have here, in these first two verses, an invitation to come into worship with singing that rings the ears and with noises that split the ears. Very graphic and vivid images, especially, I think, when you put it into the context of what that would look like here. What would it be like to have noise that loud coming from the congregation? So for those of you who have screamed for joy, for example, at the top of your lungs at a Bison game, what would that look like in this environment? It's an interesting and somewhat comical thought, isn't it? I often hear comments from visitors on how much they appreciate the music and the singing that happens here on Sunday mornings. It's something to be grateful for. I can speak from some experience that there are a lot of churches out there whose singing is sometimes barely audible, and that doesn't necessarily have to be a bad thing. There are plenty of wonderful Christians who are quiet singers or who don't sing at all. But sometimes that gets used as an excuse to not make a joyful, ear-ringing, ear-splitting noise, even if it's not quite on key. I can tell you right now there are a lot of off-key shouts that happen at sporting events or other places where cheering happens. It's not always about perfect pitch and perfect tune. Sometimes loud volumes are indications of the level of joy, and if they're not quite in tune, I'm pretty sure there aren't any Bible verses that talk about singing quality being a requisite for entrance into heaven. So please get that out of your minds. And all of that to say this. This is not a sermon to talk about our collective singing today, okay? But I bring it up, well, because the text brings it up. It encourages us to indeed make loud noises, all right? But this isn't about judging each person's participation in singing or quality of singing. The point that this text gets to and makes is that God is so remarkable, and God has done something so wonderful that we shout for joy. We can't help but exclaim, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," and it doesn't have to be something that we say quietly. We can be loud about saying that and singing it. "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." That's where this text takes us, and so we follow it. Verses 3 through 5 give us the first reason. There are going to be two reasons today. Verses 3 through 5 explain the first reason why we shout for joy. And very simply, we say that we shout for joy because of the very greatness of the Lord himself. "The Lord is a great God," it says, "and a great king above all gods. He is strong and mighty and powerful." The psalmist describes the greatness of God by using imagery from nature, from creation. You think about that. Creation is a powerful thing, isn't it? We are a people on the move, which says enough about the power of creation. What these human bodies can do on a regular basis is pretty remarkable. And together we can do some great things, but I always find the simultaneous frailty of life to be very interesting too. For as strong and mighty and powerful as we are brought to a halt by something like a blizzard, which turned out to not be so bad this weekend. But that's appropriate when bad weather comes, because a blizzard is no joke. There is a power out there that we can't stand against. We see the power in something like a tornado or a hurricane. Think about what it takes for the world to rotate on its axis like it does around the sun, making a revolution on its axis every day and around the sun every year. The psalmist describes God as holding the depths of the earth. So this power that we see in creation is something that God has in his hands, total and complete control. These depths of the earth, the places where the hand and power of man cannot reach, God holds. The heights of the mountains are his also. The majesty and grandeur of a mountain range, those are his too. They are nothing compared to the splendor and the magnificence of God. The sea is his, it says, for he made it. Mankind, you know, has figured out that there's power in the ocean, right? There's power in water in general. Where I lived in Michigan, I wasn't far from popular tourist spots on Lake Superior, and every year there were deaths on the lake, mostly tourists ignoring signs and not respecting the power of that lake. And the power of that lake pales in comparison to that of the oceans, those vast expanses of water. And verse 5 says that they all belong to God too. His hands formed the dry land. This vast expanse of the earth the other planets, the stars, the solar systems, the universe. His hands formed it. One writer says, weigh these things well. Think on these things, and a new conception of the greatness of God will be the result. He made the world. He built the universe. What have you built? Think about that. How great is this God? He is the king above all gods, it says. We've been talking about heaven for the last few weeks, and this Sunday is traditionally called Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, we start over with the start of the Advent season. And it's fitting today as we think of the end of time, eternity itself, that eternity has a king. There is a king who rules and reigns outside of the constraint of time. He rules and reigns forever and ever, and he is the one who lives forever. He is the one who defeated death itself. Our God holds the keys to eternal life. He is the way to eternal life. And that's something that no other God can offer. Ultimately, it's because they are all false gods. They aren't real gods to begin with. But we are so often fooled. We are fooled by those false gods, and that's nothing new. It's human nature. Isaiah, the prophet, brilliantly talks about this in his book in chapter 40. Starting at verse 18 there, Isaiah calls the people out who are idolizing, who are committing idolatry, putting other gods first, false gods, ahead of the real, the one true God. And Isaiah calls the people out on it, and he says there, to whom are you going to liken God? Okay. So what likeness or who compares to him? What other God is there? He says that people will make gods. They'll cover it with gold and silver. They will make their gods look really good. And I hope here, friends, that you're hearing that I'm not just talking about actual literal graven images, idols. You see, an idol is anything that we value, that we place ahead of God. Those are the things that we can't live without. That's a good question to ask yourself if you wonder about that. Is this something I can't live without? And if the answer is yes, it might be a god. Whatever they are, those are the things in our life that we do our best to make them look as good as possible. We pour all of our time and our efforts into them. And as Isaiah says in chapter 40, don't you know? Didn't you hear? Hasn't anyone told you? Don't you understand? It is He, God, who sits above the circle of the earth, he says, and its inhabitants, you, are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He brings princes to nothing, Isaiah writes. All the things that they build and plant, he blows on them and they are nothing. Who will you compare me to, says the Holy One? Who created this? He calls the stars by name. He is strong in power. There is none that compare to him. He is king above all. He is great and mighty and awesome. He is the king above all gods. That's one reason we shout praises to him, because he's that great. All of the celebrities and singers and athletes that we scream and shout for, kind of silly, isn't it? When you think about it. When you compare that to God. And I don't mean to speak against those things in and of themselves, but I think it helps us to look at it that way, to crystallize in our minds exactly who this God is that we worship. He's that great. And his greatness is deserving of our adoration and our praise. His greatness is a very humbling thing, because we do realize that, in fact, we are like grasshoppers. What can we build compared to him? But I want to, that's where we get to, and I want to share with you the second reason. The second reason why we shout for joy, actually, okay? And this is where it really starts to hit home. Isaiah says in verse 6, let us worship and bow down. And see, notice here that worship now is described as something very differently in this text. In verses 1 and 2, it was all about singing and loud noises, but now the tone shifts. There's a certain personal nature to all of what has been said. God is our King, and he's that great, but now his greatness gets to be very intimate. He is our God, verse 7 declares, and we are his people. That's personal. So this great God, this King of all gods, who holds the earth in his hand, who claims the mountains and the seas, who forms the dry land, who creates and names stars and galaxies, that God, this God, calls you his own. He knows you. He cares for you. Listen to Isaiah in chapter 43. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. So you see that greatness, and a couple chapters earlier in Isaiah were those words about, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Haven't you heard how great God is? How awesome and wonderful and mighty he is? And it causes us to fear. We humble ourselves. We bow down, verse 6 says. But then God comes in chapter 43, and he says, this is what God says to you, fear not. When you are confronted by this holy and awesome and mighty God that causes humility and fear, then he comes to us, and appropriately, by the way, causes humility. But then he comes to us. He comes to us in a personal and intimate way, and he says, fear not. And the reason why, in that verse, he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have purchased you. I have made you mine. I bought you with a price. I satisfied your debt. I canceled the debt that you owe because of your sin, because of your idolatry, those things that we place ahead of God, the way that we don't recognize the greatness of God, the way that we put others, things, and people, whatever it might be, first. He says, I come to you and I forgive you. I redeem you. I have called you by name. That God who speaks galaxies into existence knows your name on a personal level. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, okay, those powerful waters that sometimes can cause us to stumble and fight and struggle. Do you know what it's like to feel like you're swimming upstream? He says, fear not. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, You shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In fact, he cares for you so much. He desires you. He wants you so much. That great God does. He wants you so much that he decided to redeem you, to save you. Verse 1 of our text calls this God the rock of our salvation. In light of his greatness, who are we? Who are you? Okay? And I say, I'm speaking to myself on that too. Who are you to deserve this God? And yet he gives it to you. He gives you redemption. He gives you salvation. The same hand that holds the world and shapes the land tenderly holds and cares for you, his sheep. That's such a backwards way of thinking, that this great God would condescend to humankind and to care for us in such a way and actually serve us. You know, verse 7 brings this picture of God having a pasture and we are his sheep, that he's a shepherd and that he's a shepherd that selflessly serves the sheep. Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10, the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. He goes out, he finds sheep, he brings them into his fold, he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. There is a personal and an intimate relationship here with your Savior. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. The good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. He redeemed you. And only he could do it because he is that great God. Only he could solve the eternal problem of sin and death. And he did it when he went to the cross and allowed those hands to be nailed. Allowed his blood to be shed so that you could be cleaned. So that the sacrifice that you need to make that you can't could be made for you. That's this great God. It's pretty great, isn't he? You know, this week happens to be Thanksgiving, if you didn't know. And this text mentions Thanksgiving, too. Verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And we think about that, especially on weeks like this. And we get together and we're thankful for family. We're thankful for good food. We're thankful for football. We're thankful for safe roads. We're thankful for whatever blessings God has given us, especially in the last year. My encouragement to you this week would be to think bigger. To see that there are things so much more wonderful than football, than food, even family. Because there are those here, for example, who maybe don't have family. Family let us down too, don't they? They disappoint us. We can make family an idol. There's nothing in this world that is exempt from becoming an idol. God forgive us. But you see, what we find in Scripture, what we find in the gospel, is that God, as great as he is, also intimately loves you and cares for you and gives you his treasures. Do you know what the treasures of God are? Forgiveness. Not just a "you're forgiven" pat on the back type of thing. Forgiveness that gains you heaven for eternity. That's the kind of forgiveness that this God gives to you. He gives you eternal life. He gives you his mercy. He gives you grace. He gives you love and patience and peace and joy. And we could go on and on and on. Things that this world cannot put a price on. Things that are yours because of Jesus, because of that good shepherd who came to you and made satisfaction for your sins. That God who came in the flesh and redeemed you. We have a lot to be thankful for, friends. We're thankful for God. I was thinking as we were confessing our faith this morning, what are we thankful for? I'm thankful for the Holy Christian Church, the body of Christ, the communion of saints. I'm thankful to be here today with each and every one of you. I'm thankful for the forgiveness of sins. It's a good thing to be thankful for. The resurrection of the body. And the life everlasting. Thankful for everlasting life. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise that rings the ears, that splits the ears to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Look, my friends, and see what God is, who he is, and see what he has done for you, and shout in joy. Feel free to do that. If you don't, no one will condemn you. But it's okay to do so. To exclaim with joy the great things that God has done for us. Let's do that, shall we? Let's sing the last song today. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. 171. Almighty God, you are great and wonderful and awesome and majestic. You have created with the work of your hands so much, the universe. God, you have intimately knit each and every one of us together in a unique way. And God, that is a signature of your intimate love and care for each and every one of us. I'm so grateful to you for that. On this Thanksgiving week, we stand here together and we say thank you. We praise you. We praise you with shouts of joy and love and wonder that you, God, as great and mighty as you are, would choose to care for us. So much so that you would choose to come and to sacrifice your son's life for mine, for ours, for each person here. Lord, that is a humbling thought, but it is a thought that instills in us a deep love, only because of your deep love. And we gladly say today that we love you because of how great you are to us. Thank you, God, for each person here. I pray for those who couldn't be here today for whatever reason. I pray for those who are suffering today, for those who are recovering from various illnesses. We pray specifically for Sharon Anderson, for Lee Sherkolk, Lord, for healing there. God, I am so grateful to you for the gift of new life, and with a couple new babies in our attendance today, we're thankful to you for that. We're thankful, God, for the gift of baptism. We're rejoicing with the Caleb and Tori Fugelberg family and the baptism of little James yesterday. Lord, I pray that you would be with James, that you would continue to grow the faith inside of him, and that he would grow to be a man that fears and loves you. Lord, I pray for those in our church family who are expecting. I pray for health for mother and baby there. I pray, God, for all of our servicemen and women scattered across the globe. Thank you for them. Thank you for their service to us. I pray that you would protect them. Pray you'd bring them home quickly if it would be your will. I pray, God, for our missionaries. I pray that you would bless them in a special way. I pray that you would continue to strengthen them for the task that you have called them to. I pray for each person here and for the calling that you have given to each of us. Lord, help us to be faithful in whatever task you have given to us. I pray for those who are here today who maybe don't know you, who aren't trusting in you, who are following after other idols. Lord, I pray that you would convict them of sin, that you would bring them to repentance and to faith, that you would be working a miracle in their hearts and lives even now. Lord, thank you again for all you do for us. And I pray on this week of Thanksgiving, Lord, that even then you would be the theme of our thanks, because it is to you that we owe everything. Thank you, God, for loving us. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please receive God's benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. May the peace of Christ go with you. Amen. Amen.